Seated, if you will. Certainly good to see each one of you again. I don't know what to do with this. I hope that's okay right there. But glad you're back this morning. Did you have a choice? No choice. Well, I'm glad you responded as you were supposed to. I want you to meet me in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. And you, when you get there, just hold your place and we'll be there shortly. It'll take a little time to get there. Ephesians chapter 1. As soon as you find that, just look up here if you will. I want to talk to you this morning about how God grows us, how God grows His children, how He grows us and matures us, and what we need to do to grow, to be spiritual and to mature. Do you ever look at your life in the quiet moments and feel like maybe you must have missed something because you should be more mature than you are? You know, you just failed a temptation, and the Spirit of God lets you know it, and you thought, I should have been stronger than that. I should have been more mature than that. By now in my Christian life, I should have victory over that. I should have been able to turn away. I should have been able to respond more differently. I should have not reacted like I did, and that shouldn't bother me anymore. And yet we find ourselves at times, and that's exactly where we are. We're not as spiritually mature as we maybe thought we were, and it's not wrong to figure that out or to know that or to be shown that or to discern that. But God does have steps that He uses to grow us, and there are some things we do that either complements what He's trying to do or hinders what He's trying to do. And if you miss some steps, it's like getting your first button wrong when you're buttoning your shirt. You get your first button wrong, none of the others are going to be right, I just promise you. You can't put two buttons in a buttonhole. And so if you get the first one wrong, all the rest of them, you're coming to school, everybody's going to know, you know, collars up, hiked up over here, you didn't get it right. And nothing else that you do is going to be right till you fix that, start back over. It's like, I don't know that this would fit around here, but it would around my part of the country. It's like when parents, they're teaching their little children, you know, and little babies are starting to recognize things. They're starting to recognize cows, and they're starting to recognize horses, and they're starting to recognize chickens, and starting to recognize pigs. And every parent says, "What does a pig do?" You know, and loves to hear their little baby go oink oink, you know. And what does a cow do? And if when you ask a baby if a cow does, what does a cow do? And the baby says, the cow goes, "Wee." And you say, "Well, what does a horse do?" "Moo." One thing you're going to know about that child, he's never going to be a good cowboy. He's never going to be a good cowboy. Till you learn that cows go moo and horses go "Wee," you're not going to make it as a cowboy. And as a Christian, till you learn some basic, fundamental, foundational, elementary things and participate in that, you're not going to mature. So let's this morning just look at how God grows us. It's going to take a few minutes before we get to Ephesians, but you hold your place and you'll be ready. First thought, let's acknowledge the wide range of a varied spiritual maturity. Even in the Bible, among God's people, you would find some that were very mature, and you would find some that were not mature at all, that weren't mature like they should have been. You look at the Old Testament and you find Cain and Abel. Well, obviously, Cain, who killed his brother, wasn't very spiritually in tune with God. And Abel had the concept to honor God and worship God as he requested. Cain just didn't get it. And so there's extremes of spiritual maturity. You look at David, a young man, who trusted the Lord so much that he was willing to go after Goliath. And you look at Saul, the king of the army, who was coward. And I don't want to be too harsh on him, but he had an army with him, but he wasn't going to use it. He didn't have the courage, the care, whatever that David had. David said, why are we letting this guy defy our God? So you find Saul, who should have been more mature, and David, who was very mature, though he was very young. And so just a vast difference. You get into the New Testament and you look at the early church, and you had folks in the early church that were selling their possessions. Now think, selling their possessions to help provide the needs of those who were in poverty. And that's just pretty mature. And then you find in the early church Ananias and Sapphira, who sold their possessions but then lied to the Holy Spirit about it. And you know what took place there? Just a vast difference of maturity. You have Paul, who said that in life, everything is dung compared to Christ. And then you have Demas, who loved the present world. Just vast difference in spiritual maturity. You have in the book of 3 John, Gaius, who walked in truth and had a good report of truth. And in the same church, you had Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among men. I'm just saying there's differences among us in maturities and mature spiritual levels. And there would be differences right here. You say, but we're all in the Christian school. I know. But there will be differences in maturities. Some justified, some not justified. Some justified meaning you've only known the Lord just a little while maybe and come from a different background maybe, and so your maturity expectations wouldn't be as much as some others might be. And yet you might find someone, it wouldn't be too unusual to find someone who was saved recently who potentially is a lot more mature spiritually than someone who's been saved for a long time, if they miss the steps or do not cooperate with the steps. And so just recognize the vastness. And by the way, in case you didn't get it, you want to be spiritually mature. You want to be spiritually mature. You want to honor the Lord and grow for a couple of different reasons. Number one, because you want to represent the Lord well on this earth. Number two, you want the Lord's blessings upon this earth, which will come upon the spiritually mature. And number three, not going to go there this morning, but after this life is over, after Jesus comes and after the judgment seat of Christ for the believer, if I understand the Bible yet, we're going to live on this earth for 1,000 years. And we're going to experience in that 1,000 years a representation of what we were in this life. Matthew talks about it. The Lord saying to some, said, you were faithful over a few things, and I'm going to make you ruler over many things. And that's in that 1,000-year period. And so you want to be spiritually mature. So what does the Lord, here's the second big thought, what does the Lord do to grow us spiritually? What does he do? What has he given us? What does he provide for us? And how can we grow spiritually? Well, number one, he gives us the Scripture. He gives us the truth of the Word of God. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Two things right there that he gives us. He gives us, number one, the Word. He gives us the Scripture. And I'm just telling you, the Bible's got to be part of your life. And because in it, you're going to find the truth of God. You're going to find truth from God. You're going to find wisdom that is above the wisdom of man. You're going to find God's way that you can live out in this life. You're going to find that direction from His Word. And if you don't cooperate with the Word, or if you neglect or reject or resist the Word, I'm just telling you, You're hindering your growth because God wants us to grow, and therefore He gives us the Word. He wants us, He says we're thoroughly furnished through the Word. The Word, the Bible says, is right, and the Word, the Bible says, is pure. The Word, the Bible says, is truth, and the Bible's got to have a part in your life and if you're going to grow. And the second thing He tells us that He gives us from verse 13 is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit. Now, the Spirit, if the Scripture is the truth, the Spirit is your teacher. That's the assignment of the Spirit in the life of the believer, is that the Spirit he indwells us, and if we'll yield to Him, He'll fill us, and then He'll teach us. You find yourself in need, and the Spirit is there, reminding you of the truth that you've put in your heart, the truth you've put in your mind. And so the Spirit is given of God for our teaching and our inspiring, if you will, in this life. And you've got to learn to listen to the Spirit. That is the key to the Word becoming effective in your life. You take the Word in through your ears, through your eyes, into your mind, and then the Spirit uses it in your life and in your heart to grow you and mature you. And we need to follow the Spirit like we're blind people depending upon the Spirit for our sight. I talked quite a bit about the boys' ranch there in outside of Amarillo, because I've for 30 something years I've pastored people who worked out there. I pastored their head coach for 24 years and pastored a lot of the families that worked out there at the boys' ranch. I picked up the Sunday newspaper several years ago, and they had a big half-page article about the boys' ranch and about one of their cross-country track stars. And what made him newspaper-worthy was he's legally blind, and he runs cross-country track. You say, boy, that doesn't make sense. I mean, he's got to have some tough knees, you know. I mean, he's going to get skinned up. But you know what his secret is? Now, you can be legally blind and still have a little bit of vision. And if you take your finger, do that. Take your finger like that and make a hole about the size of a straw, about the size of a straw. And then look through that. Make it about the size of a straw and look through that. And he can see fuzzy colors about 25 yards out, about like you can see through that little straw right there. And do you know how he runs cross country in the track meet? His team has real unique colored jerseys, and he can't see things and objects around him, but he can see colors about 25 yards out, fuzzy colors, vague fuzzy colors. And he keeps his teammate in sight. And the article said that what they had done is that they took turns being his. This may not mean anything to you, but you know what a cowbell is, right? Well, if you put driving the cattle across the country, they'd find an old cow that the rest of the cows kind of followed just naturally or whatever, and they'd put a bell on it. And the cows would follow the cow with the cowbell. And this runner made his teammates his cowbell, and they just, one of them always was close enough, never outrunning, always close enough that he could see him. And he was successful in the race as long as he kept his eye on his teammate. And I'm saying to you, as long as you keep the Spirit leading you, you've got the truth of the Word of God, then you've got the Holy Spirit that indwells you, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, directing you, teaching you, leading you, guiding you. But guess what? The flesh is there as well. And everything the Spirit wants, the flesh doesn't want. Everything the Spirit leads you in, the flesh will resist you in. And so as long as we will be yielded to the Spirit, we can grow in this Christian life. And so He gives us the Scripture, that's the truth. He gives us the Spirit, that's our teacher. But then something else that He gives us. He gives us His church. He places us in a local body. He places us in a local body where we have a shepherd and where we have support of other saints. That's the purpose. That's why He told us in Hebrews to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together and to provoke one another to love and to good works, because it's in the body that we find tutoring, if you will, from the shepherd. And we find example, if you will, in the life of the shepherd. That's why Paul told Timothy not to let anybody despise his youth, but to be an example of the believers. You'll find in your pastor someone that will exemplify what the Scripture teaches, what the Spirit leads in. You'll find a human being that you can gain encouragement from as they exemplify on the ground in human form how we're supposed to live. That's God's plan. He wanted you to have the truth. He wanted you to have a teacher. Then He wanted you to have an example in your shepherd and the encouragement of other saints in the body. And a lot of the success of our ministries is not necessarily because we're great preachers or because we're good leaders. But folks will come and join the local New Testament Baptist church, and then they will get in a difficulty in their life, and God, in that support group, will draw them to someone who's been through that, and He will help them, and if they'll listen, they form a bond, and then the brother says, "Oh, I see you're going through a difficult time. Let me tell you, back in 08 or whatever, we know what you're going through. We know what you're struggling, and we just trusted the Lord, and He got us through it." That's an encouragement. And so God gives you, here's the thing, and I'm fixing to bring you to a point. He gives us the Scripture, which is the truth. He gives us His Spirit, which is our teacher. He puts us in the church where we find the shepherd, who is our example, and other saints who can be our encouragers. But then here's what's happening. It's kind of like school. And you know what comes after you've got the truth, the book that is given to you, you've got the teacher that teaches you, that applies it, and then they give you a what? A test. Now there's going to be a test. Meet me in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. It's going to be a test. And the test is kind of the lab work, if you will. If it was a school type thing, it's the lab work. And the test in life is where God proves to you the truth and His Spirit's leading, and you get to experience in your life what you saw in the lives of other people. And so there's always going to be a test. And He has a response that He wants from you in His test. Look at James chapter 1. And He says, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Now, we might ask the question, why the test? And here's the answer for it. I hear the truth. I feel the Spirit. I see it lived out in other people's lives, but I haven't lived it in my life. I don't know that it's real in my life. I don't know that the Lord will do that for me, because I don't feel worthy, and I don't feel like it that I should experience it. So everything is experiential. I've heard the truth with my ears. I've felt the Spirit in my being. I've seen it in the lives of other people, but I don't know. And he said, well, I've got this. I'm going to put you through some diverse testing. And in your standing faithful in diverse testing, he says, you're going to come to the place, look what it says, of you're going to come to the place of perfection, verse 4, perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In other words, you're going to find out, you're going to learn, you're going to know. You're going to know for yourself. It's going to become part of your testimony. That it's not just, I've seen that, I've heard that, I feel like that's right. But you're going to be able to say, no, I live that. I know. I experienced that. God can take you through difficulties. So we look at this, and what he wants us to do is, he wants us to, verse 2, celebrate, count it all joy, celebrate the opportunity. Don't complain about why the test, but celebrate the opportunity. And then he says in verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. God has an objective. Just know that God has a purpose. Here comes a test in your life. I've heard at least two different, I think two, maybe one, twice maybe. Folks, praying for my dad, pray for my uncle that they'd get employment. And I'm just saying to you that that could be a test. And you can be an encouragement to somebody to say, you know, my parents went through that, but God is faithful. And when God does answer prayer and you do come out of this test, he says, you just know in the test, I want you to be celebrating the opportunity, and I want you to be knowing that I and be confident of the objective, and that there's a purpose. So what is the purpose? What is the purpose? Let me just give you this by way of Peter. And I'll give you the references for those of you who are taking notes. But why does God grow us this way? Let me give you three truths and I'll be done. Number one, until we're confronted and shown through tribulation and testing, we tend to think we're smarter and stronger than we are. Remember Peter, the Lord went to them in Matthew 26. The Lord went to them and the Lord said to them, look, because you're all going to betray me this night. You're all going to betray me. You remember what they said? They said, Peter said, I won't. I won't. These other guys might, but I won't. I'll die before I betray you. But do you remember what Peter did? He betrayed the Lord. See, Peter didn't realize how strong his flesh was. Peter didn't realize how weak he was in the Spirit. I'm just saying to you that until we are shown through the test, through the trial, we really don't know how weak we are in the flesh and how strong our flesh is. None of those disciples realized literally how weak they were. So it's through the testing that God shows us our dependence upon Him, our need of Him, and how weak we are. Then, number two, it is through testing and trials that we're persuaded of the tenderness and forgiveness of the Lord. You could go to John 21, where we won't turn there, but you could go there and you'd find that the Lord appears to the disciples who betrayed the Lord and who've gone fishing now, and he appears to them, and he goes to them, he builds a fire, he has some fish there, and they see him, and eventually go to him. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? He asked him that a number of times, do you love me? Do you know what I would be thinking if it were me? After I'd betrayed the Lord, here's what I would think. Well, I blew that. He won't ever want me to be one of His disciples. He won't ever want me to come around. He won't want to see me again. He will not want to talk to me again. He won't want me to represent Him. I was the one that said I would die before I denied him, and then so quickly I denied him. He won't want to be my friend anymore. But Jesus went to Peter and said, "Peter, do you love me?" And he said, "Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs." He didn't say, "I told you you would deny me. I told you Mr. Big Britch is going to die before." Yeah, I told you. None of that. Jesus just sat down and said, "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know I do. In my heart, I do." Peter knew he had denied the Lord. Peter knew he had failed. But Jesus didn't hold him out and say, "See, Big Peter here, this big shot here, he's not going to deny me." He didn't do any of that. See, until you get in a trial and you find yourself flat on your face having disappointed the Lord, you won't really know how tender and forgiving the Lord can be. But I'm telling you, no matter how far from God you go as a child of God, He'll always want you back. But you don't know that till you failed in a test and failed in a trial. And so he proves his strength. He proves our weaknesses to us. And in the trial, he proves his forgiveness to us. And then let me give you the third thing. And it's from John 21 again. And it's in the life of Peter again. He says to Peter, "Peter, I want you to feed my lambs." And I believe that he is setting, because he says, "Feed my sheep," twice, and then he says, "Feed my lambs." And I believe he's trying to convey to Peter, "Peter, I want you to be my disciple. I want you to represent me, but I want you to do it not with your former brashness, not with your former confidence in yourself, but I want you to do it with tenderness and gentleness and meekness. Because, Peter, you're dealing with my lambs." He's preparing Peter for ministry that he's going to have. And he's tweaking Peter's attitude and spirit so that he will minister like the Lord wants him to. I'm telling you that in the trials you face, God's trying to grow you because he knows what you're going to experience down the road. And he's preparing you so you can be a blessing down the road, so you can represent him well down the road. In our church back in Amarillo, when we pastored there, several years ago, a Mother's Day. My wife was having a Mother's Day banquet, and one of our young mothers, she was going to have her first child. Her and her husband going to have the first child. She's driving to the church for a mother and daughter banquet. She's about, I believe, 8 months expecting. And you just have to be there, but you drive down Interstate 27. You get off at the Arden Street exit, and the church is on Arden Road. But just as you don't give much time to get off, and it's a 65 mile an hour speed limit right there. And then you get off, and just right there is the turn. Like, you're off and you turn. You don't get off and coast in a lot, you know, for a block and then turn. You're off and you're right there on Arden Road. And so, and there's a deep culvert there, probably 8 or 10 foot deep culvert with a concrete embankment that you drive across this. The water flows under that and such. And anyway, Twana Smith, 8 months expecting, 65 miles an hour, starting to get off, passes out. She's having some complications apparently from her being expecting, whatever. I don't know. She passes out. Her car goes. She hits that culvert. That culvert doesn't move. It's a concrete culvert. It doesn't move. She's 8 months expecting. They take her to the hospital. Her baby, through head trauma and such, lives about 3 weeks. And through some surgeries, trying to save it and such. And then it passes away. Dennis and Twana Smith were strong believers in the Lord. They'd both raised up in our church, both in our youth department. They would have been here like this if they were your age and grew up in the youth department. I wasn't really worried about how they were going to respond. I had confidence in them. Everything I knew about them said they would be okay, and they were. But I always wondered, Lord, these are good kids that love you. They would raise their family for you. I don't understand why this happened. I'll bring you back, go forward about probably 6, 8, 10 years, something like that. And there was another young couple in our church, Tim and Ricky. Now, Ricky's a girl. I have to tell people that. But that's now, wouldn't used to have to said that, but Ricky's a girl. So there's Tim and Ricky, and they're having it's their second child. And they're both at work. The babysitter's watching their child. The babysitter sets their child in the high chair and gives it some food. I don't know what it gave it. And then left the room for a few minutes to do something and come back. And the baby has choked on whatever it was that she gave it. And it's blue when the babysitter comes back in the room. They rush it to the hospital. They put it on the machines, trying to keep it alive, trying to keep it going. They call their pastor. I drive to the hospital. I'm praying, Lord, what do I say? What can I say to this young couple? They've not been saved very long. They're not strong in the Lord. They're not mature. What can I do? How am I going to minister to them? So I was worried about them and how they would respond, and probably about 4 days, 5 days in the hospital. I was up there twice a day, in the morning, in the evening, just praying with them, trying to say, we're just going to have to trust the Lord. I don't know. I don't have the answers. I can't give you the answers, but the Lord's still on the throne. He's able. I watched them as they took the little baby's feet, and you know they're preparing for the worst. When the hospital comes in, they've got a little plaque. And they put paint on the baby's feet, roller paint and ink on it, and then they put a little footprint of this baby, and both footprints on this plaque. And you just know that they're getting ready to pull the plug, and the very worst may happen. And that's what they did. But do you know who, and Tim and Ricky are still in the church and still faithful, but it wasn't me, because I've never been there. Do you know who helped them through that more than anything? And who, when I would go up there, they would say, Dennis and Twana just been here. Or Dennis and Twana just called and said they're coming. It was somebody that had been through that testing and that trial. And I'm saying to you that, listen, God has given us the Scripture. You've got to depend on it and know it and discern it. God's given us the Spirit. You've got to follow Him like He is. He is the only one with sight. And He's given us the shepherd and the church. And you've got to participate, and you'll grow and be encouraged if you'll stay faithful in that. But then there's going to be a test. And in that test, what He's going to show you is that He's reliable, that He's forgiving, and then He's going to prepare you in ministry so that you can be a blessing to someone else that finds themselves in that need. And I would just encourage you this morning to take the challenge of reading your Bible and living by the Word as a diligent challenge, and not be negligent in that. And follow the Spirit like He's the only one that has sight. And literally participate. And in the church, don't just look for an example for yourself. Ask God to make you an example for someone else. Be that example for someone else. And be an encourager for someone else. And then ask the Lord to help you stand in the trial and be a blessing to someone else. Father, I'd ask you to speak to hearts this morning, and thank you for these young people and how they've listened. And I just pray you would bless them as they grow in the Christian life, that you would help them to grow, and that you would help them to represent you well, and help them to be encouragers for others, and mature and be a good representation of you. And we'll thank you for doing that. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.